the even thought of going back ought to offend those who truly have been born again. What you going to go back to? God is good. Thank you, choir, and thanks for all those who battled the elements and have come out to the house of God to hear the word of God. We are still in our series on the parables, and we're going to dive into some of the parables out of the Old Testament. Many people say, well, is there parables in the Old Testament? There's plenty of parables in the Old Testament. And today we're going to look at one, probably one of the more well-known ones. And Claire started talking about it this morning. I said, there she go. Talk about my sermon. And I didn't talk to her yesterday. But we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 18. And we're going to go down to the potter's house and find out what the great vessel maker of the universe is up to these days in the life of the believer. Amen. Let's all stand and read Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 10. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. His name means exaltation of the Lord. And he spent his whole life exalting the Lord. And when folks called themselves prophets, many of them don't want to experience what Jeremiah experienced. He was cast in prison, and eventually he was beheaded or sawn in half, as all the prophets were. Prophets of the day don't talk about being cut in half and their heads cut off, and if they made one mistake and was wrong about anything, they was immediately stoned. A prophet couldn't be wrong. A prophet could not be wrong. And what a arrogant person you would have to be to put your name on that as apostle or prophet, because you know you're saying it just makes no sense. I wouldn't even want to even compare myself to any prophet or any apostle. We have to really be careful when we put names on ourselves, because that's a highly exalted position with great, great responsibilities. Jesus even said you kill all the prophets. So you declare a death sentence on you once you say you're a prophet. Let's be careful how we use biblical terms. Jeremiah chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. Praise the Lord. As seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Say the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to pluck it up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for, Father God, giving us the grace to repent. Thank you for giving us the grace, Father God, to come into our lives and redo us. For some of us right in this room, Father God, were marred in the potter's hand. But Father God, thank you today for putting us back on the wheel. Shaping us into what you want us to be. And Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion and your love. When we were yet dead in our sins, you quickened us. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The potter. The house of restoration. A place to go. Some of us, I talked to Blanche and asked her, did she get a carpet? She said she did. The car was damaged. They filed it down and dusted it off and repainted it, and hopefully it looks like new. That's an idea of what happens when you go to the potter's house. Some of us have been damaged. Some of us have gone astray, gone away from God's great plan. And we have to be restored. And all of us in here, and we are ex-somethings.
Yes, sir.
God for the ex. We're going to look at this parable in 4 points. And we're going to look at it as God the vessel maker. And then we're going to look at the vessels that he made are made in sanctification and honor. And then we're going to look at the vessels marred. And then we're going to look at vessels made new. Vessels made new. The nations that he's talking about here, he's talking about all the nations. This parable applies to every nation. But nations are made up of people. And before a nation can change, the people have to change. And God says in his word, we talk about it all the time. He says judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. So God's people that are called by his name, we must go to the potter's house first. And when we look at this text, it says in verse 1, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. Sounds like Jeremiah was sleeping at the time or resting. And there's an urgency involved in this. And I've been talking, I don't know who I was talking to, but I talked to a lot of people. I was talking to a lady yesterday from Rising Star, and the conversation went that way, that Satan is serious about destroying this country. He's serious about destroying our young people. He's serious about destroying our families and our marriages and our homes. And the church don't seem serious about putting up a defense. I mean, we waving flags and we playing games in church, but we battling a real enemy that's serious about destroying us. I use the illustration, it's like we playing around with Mike Tyson and we get in the ring and we think Mike Tyson is playing and we go in there but Mike Tyson is serious. And he in there trying to knock our heads off and we just think it's a game until he hits us one time. Some of us been hit by Satan and we realize he's not playing. Deacon Nails, Satan is not playing with you. He wants to see you quit and just quit and leave that testimony for all of us in here. Well, he just quit. He got under the weather and he just quit. That's what Satan wants us to do. Suicide in America is so high.
Yeah.
What's the message? And I know some of us, many of us in here have been affected by suicide, but what's the message that leaves to our children? Satan is serious. Jeremiah was a serious prophet, but God still had to call him. He said, let's go down to the potter's house. And he says in verse 2, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Like Jeremiah needed, he just needed a little exhortation. He was serious about preaching the word of God. That's what prophets did that day in those days. And prophets in those days, they didn't preach happiness and joy. They preached judgment. And God had to call Jeremiah down for it. I just want to brief you on something. And I'm going to cause you to hear my words. I'm going to open up your ears so you can really get some understanding of what I'm saying. And when Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, he seen the potter at work. People, you know this, God is at work.
Yes.
You know, we may look around and think that God is not at work, but God is at work. He is busy. And when Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, he seen God at work. You ever go in a room you don't even use? In your house, you got a room you don't even use. And you go in there, and if you don't go in there in a while, it's going to be dusty. You ever wonder where the dust comes from? Nobody's using the room, but there's dust on stuff. You know what comes from the ceiling? Where does the dust come from? I just in my mind, I got a picture of God at work. And he's at work, and dust reminds me that God is that represents help. He's always at work. So we see the vessel maker in verses 1-3. And you know, I have Matthew 29 and Matthew 19, and we're going to look at some scriptures today, folks. We're going to look at some scriptures today, okay? But I want to talk about this God, and this probably is enough for one subject. But I'm going to talk about this God of ours. Because he's a vessel maker. And he, first of all, he is the God of the impossible. Look at Matthew 19 and 23. We remember the story where the rich young ruler, we use this text a lot. The rich young ruler that came to God, he wanted salvation. He had everything else. He wanted salvation. And God wouldn't just give it to him. He said, it's going to cost you something because it cost me something to come here. So he said, rich young ruler, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me. That was a heavy load for the rich young ruler. That was a heavy load for the rich young ruler. But look at verse 19. Chapter 19. And when you get around 23, put your finger there. Because the young man in 22 went away sorrowful. He had a lot of stuff. That's why he went sorrowful. He wasn't sorrowful that he missed out on heaven. He was sorrowful because the cost was higher than he wanted to pay. But in verse 23, something really strange happens with the disciples because they had this question. And Jesus said unto the disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man, and all of us in here rich, okay, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus said, we all got some stuff that we can't take with us. Amen. And again, I say unto you, verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to sit here and debate the needle gate and all the camel gate and all that. I'm going to take Jesus as a word, as a literal needle. Okay? Okay? Because we're talking about the God of the impossible. Okay? He is the God of the impossible. That's what we're dealing with right now. He said, when his disciples heard it in verse 25, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Because they knew on their own they couldn't be saved. Oh, they wouldn't say saved because they were disciples. But Jesus beheld them. I mean, he looked at them with love in his eyes and said unto them, oh, listen to this. With men, this is impossible. But with God, how about this? We serve a God of the impossible. But with God, all things are possible. People, I want to just tell you today, we serve a God of impossibility. And there's not a husband here. There's not a child here. There's not a member here, a co-worker that God can't save.
Amen.
But as we heard, I mean, sister said, we're going to pray for myself. We talked about it last week. We talked about the seven folk we ought to pray for. The first person, you need to pray for yourself.
Amen.
Praise God, get me in the Holy Ghost. Get me in the spirit of things. Get me in your will so that I can go out and do some ministry. You need that. We serve the God of the impossible. Look at Romans 15. I want to talk about this God, this vessel making God. And then we're going to move into our text. But look at Romans 15 and 5. Just talk about this God a little bit today. Now, not only is he the God of the impossible, look at Romans 15 and 5. He said, now he's the God of patience and consolation. How about that? He's the God of patience. That word patience means he's the God that will give you the strength to hang in there when all hell is breaking out. He's the God of patience. He'll give you that long suffering that you need to hang in there. When that husband is going crazy, or when that wife is going crazy, or when them kids is out of their mind, he will give you the patience and the wherewithal to hang in there. Because he's the God of consolation. He's the God of patience. But that word consolation there, because he'll give you comfort. He'll give you comfort. Even when you're going through, he'll give you comfort. That's why the word of God said in Hebrews, we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because I think that comfort will come from like believers. I believe it was comforting when Reverend Jones was out and folks just called him up. Just tell him we miss you and we love you and we're praying for you. That's some comforting words. Had to get on some folks. They got to get their message system straightened out so we can call them. Amen. If you got your phone number changed or your mailbox ain't is full, you got to let somebody know because I want to call you. You don't have to call back, but at least I know I got the message through.
Yes,
sir. Amen. 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 Look at Romans 15 while you're there. Look, turn to look at 13. I just want to talk about this God. Not only is he the God of patience and consolation, not only is he the God of the impossible, he's the God of hope. Look at verse 15. Verse 13. Now the God of hope. How about that? Now the God of hope. Look what hope does. Now the God of hope. If you believe he's the God of hope, you ought to be filled with joy and peace. Because that's what the word of God say. He said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that ye may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Y'all probably say, this Baptist preacher sure talk about the Holy Ghost a lot. I'm not talking about the Holy Ghost. I'm reading what the word of God say. The word of God is talking about the Holy Ghost. He said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope. Now, I wonder why God called Jeremiah down there. I imagine as a prophet of God, it probably got laborious. It probably got labor. It probably got troubling for him. And sometimes God will give his people. And you going through, he'll call you. He'll call you to his presence and fill you with hope. Let him know, I'm the God of impossible. Some folks have experienced that. Doctors and gave you some reports that you just wasn't ready to accept. Because I serve a God. Mm-hmm. Some of us like Hezekiah, we could turn to the wall and say, listen, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready to go yet. I still got work to do. I still got work to do. Now the key is, some folks want God to heal them and bless them, but for what reason? God is not going to heal you and bless you because you got season tickets.
Amen.
Look at this one. Here's the most beautiful one of all. 1 Peter 5. I just thought this was just outstanding when you start talking about some of the attributes of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And some of us have been there. These scriptures just weigh on me mightily. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to start at 7. I could go all the way back, but I'm going to start at 7. He said, cast in all your care upon him.
All right.
Come on, can you do that? For he cared for you. He's a God that cares.
Yeah.
And now he's going to give you a warning because he's like a father that's looking out for his children.
Yeah.
Listen, Candace, when your father is giving you a warning, pay attention.
Right.
The folks in this church love you, babies. Jill, the folks in this church love you. All the young folks in here, God loves you. And these folks in here love you. He's a God that cares. And if we are people of God, we're going to be a people that care. But look what he said. He gives you a warning. He said, listen, pay attention. Be sober. Be serious about things. It's just good to have fun, but there's a time where you have to get serious about things. Oh, that time's coming up in a couple months for our young people. They're going back to school. Summer is a time to have fun. But you know what? When school starts, it's time to get serious. You can't survive out here. He said, be sober. Be vigilant. Be vigilant means watchful. Watch yourself. Watch the folks you befriend. Watch the folks you get in relationship with. Watch the folks that text you and Facebook you. Watch all that stuff. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because you have an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is even not the part I want to really get to. I'm working my way to verse number 10. Listen, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You got to have some faith. Read your Bible. Study them Sunday school lessons. I know some of you young people don't get cards, but tap your daddy on the shoulder. Tap your mother on the shoulder. I need to get to Sunday school. I need to get to Sunday school. I need to get the choir rehearsal. Why don't we have a youth choir here? I want to sing. You go to Israel, 13 years old, you was considered an adult. He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith? You can't resist the devil if you don't have no faith. And you don't want to be fighting him on your own. We talked to a lady yesterday at the, I hope she don't get this tape. We talked to a lady at the block watch yesterday about the things of God, and she said, well, when my time come, I'll just work my way through. I said, well, listen, sister. I didn't say it out loud. Me and Chester looked at each other because we was thinking about Wednesday night lesson. We held our tongues. And I was thinking to myself, when you going through, you want to go through by yourself? Listen, I don't want to go through by myself. I said, I want the Lord on my side. I want all my deacons on my side. And if the choir can get in the room, I want them in there singing. God don't want none of us to go through this by ourselves. Okay? Oh, Lord, yeah. Couldn't even get a tent down. Who resists? Hold that tongue now. Listen. Who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know what? Our brothers in the world are going through, folks. But look at God. Look at God in verse number 10. See, I went all the way around the corner. Look at God in verse number 10. Look at God. This is his greatest attribute. But the God of all grace. You ain't had no grace on your own. It's all God's. If you doing anything, if you showing grace to anybody, it's God's grace. It's not your grace. You weren't born with grace. You were born with sin. Sin is the opposite of grace. He said, but the God of all grace who have called us. He called us unto his eternal glory. How about that? What kind of God we serve? He called us. Now, if you call your kids, that's why they somewhere there, but they should be. That's the only reason you're going to call somebody. He called us, or we were somewhere where we had no business being. On our way to hell. But he called us to his eternal glory. By Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says now. Don't miss this. Because, you know, I heard a preacher this morning. He was talking about a preacher, one of them guys that preached the healing stuff. He said, I've never been sick a day in my life. This man was about 60 years old, say that. He said, I've never been sick a day in my life. And the preacher said, well, you just keep watching. Keep watching him. You're going to get sick and die. All of us in here are going to get sick and die. Okay? I know I say that every week. I don't want y'all to be surprised. I don't want nobody in here to put it in the paper
You know, they died unexpectedly. Y'all done seen that in the paper before. Sister Shelton, ain't nobody dying unexpectedly. You know that, right? It's appointed unto man. Wants to live, and after that, the judgment. Now, ain't nobody in here dying unexpectedly, so you might as well get ready for it. Oh, let me tell y'all this story. I told it on Wednesday night. Y'all Wednesday night is hanging in there with me. Reverend Jones went here, so I got a reason to tell it. I might have told him on the phone though, because we had Bible study on the phone. But there was a son, and his father had died. And the man, the preacher came to the house and said, you know, your father, he's in heaven now. He's in a better place. And the son said, that don't sound like my dad. He said, my dad was a world traveler. And he traveled all the different countries all over the world. And whenever he went to a certain country, he would get out the books and he would study it. He would find out all he could find out about that country before he would even go there. So when he got there, he knew what to expect. And he said, my father ain't never talked about going to heaven. Oh, Lord, y'all hope y'all got that. I hope y'all got that. Heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Okay? But the God of all grace, who have called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. After that ye have suffered a while. After you have suffered a while. See, the Word of God, we got this Christianity that believe is without suffering. The Word of God said many are the afflictions of the righteous. Okay? And then the Word of God said the righteous scarcely be saved. Then it says, and all who desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. It comes with the territory. And this is why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, because God had called him. He called him to come to his house and gave Jeremiah directions. He says, let me go back. Excuse me. He says in verse 8, in chapter 18, he said, I went down to the potter's house, and I behold... And behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. God was at work.
Yeah.
And the vessel that he made of clay. You know, Paul said we have these bodies that are in what? Earthen vessels. He said, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So you know, and thank God for YouTube. I can get on YouTube and look at how the potter do things, and they show how the potter work. He work his hands, and he works with his hands. You know, God has hands. People say, well, how do you know? Because God said he made man in his image. Okay, so God is working. He's working on the wheel. And if a rock or a piece of sand or anything get in there, it'll mess it up. And then he got to start all over. And it starts off with a ball of clay put on that wheel. Put it on that wheel, and he works it up. He works it up. He said, this one was marred. You know, some of us been marred. Some of us been marred. All of us been marred. If you save, you marred. But he makes these vessels. And the way God makes these vessels, he makes them in sanctification and honor. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. And this is a fascinating text. This is a fascinating text. Because God has designed us to do wonderful things. Okay? And I know we struggle with this because we don't hear this preached. And a lot of folks don't like to preach this kind of stuff because we don't want to offend nobody. But I just feel like I could offend somebody into grace. Offend somebody, you know, to live a certain way. He said, furthermore, we beseech you, verse 1, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God. We ought to walk to please God. The moment God saves us, our life with Christ is now a walk to please God. Okay? Now you have to ask yourself the question. Is my walk pleasing God? That's a great question. That's a confirmation. I mean, that's a confrontation.
But it's following a command. Paul is saying, he's saying, we ought to walk to please God. For you know, verse 2, what the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That's command. Now, and I had this question a lot. I had this question up in Warren. I think Cindy remember, and the pastor just, he liked to lift me up, pull, you know. He said, you're going to have me preaching through the wall. He said, all my people are sexually active in this church. And that's what he told me. He said, oh, you're going to run everybody out of here. All my people are sexually active. So the question kept coming up to me. People asked me, well, I don't know what God's will for my life is. Well, I know because I have the Bible.
Yeah.
See, I have all the answers. I tell people, listen, I may not be able to bring it right up now, but I have all the answers because God gave me the Bible and he canonized it. He closed it. And inside of it is every answer. There's not a question you can ask me that I can't find an answer for in God's Word. In God's Word. I know. I just pay attention, Chester. That's what I said. I can get you to run around. I'll give you some enticing words of man's wisdom. And that's why they teeth is grinding in hell, because they mad at some preachers. That's why they gnashing at the teeth. He ain't tell me nothing about that. Listen, for this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. How many know what sanctification is? It's a constant walk of purification, a constant walk of holiness. You ought to be holier today than you were yesterday. Okay? It's not a one-time zap where I'm sanctified, and you wear blue jean dresses and you don't wear no lipstick or no earrings. That is not sanctification. Okay? Sanctification is a step-by-step, day-by-day process. You ought to be a better husband today than you were yesterday. You ought to be a better wife today than you were yesterday, a better child. Sanctification is a process. Listen, he said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, listen, folks. A whole lot of us in here in trouble now because of fornication. Fornication and sanctification are the opposites. Okay? But we're talking about these vessels. He said that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. How? In sanctification, in honor. Okay? In the way you live, in the way you carry yourself, and you ought to live a life that's honorable. That word honor there is really short for honesty.
Okay.
Okay. I'm going to stop right there with that one. Okay? Because we at the Potter's house. And we're going to be better tomorrow than we were today. Because we say, God, put me back on the wheel. Work out some stuff. Work out some stuff. I got some issues I need to get on the wheel. Okay? So we see vessels of honor. See, we see vessels of honor because, listen, some of the conversations that we hear this week, that we've heard this week, we don't need, it's not even up for discussion. Okay? What you're hearing on the news today, that's not even up for discussion. Folks talking about Chick-fil-A. Every time I turn on, somebody talk about Chick-fil-A. Listen, the world gonna do what it wanna do. The church, that's not even a question. Old Testament or New. That's not even something we need to even be debating. Same sex marriage. What? Let them talk about that. The world doing what they want to do. We know what God's word say. So it don't matter what Chick-fil-A say, or pork filet, or turkey filet, it don't matter. God's word don't need Chick-fil-A to back it up. Okay? And it don't matter. See? The president is wrong. Oprah is wrong. The NAACP is wrong. They all wrong. The mayor is wrong. The governor is wrong. I mean, anybody who say same-sex marriage should be put in law is wrong. And we don't have to debate that. See, we like to go in the Old Testament. The only scripture we like to pull out of is Malachi 3:8. Then we say that's for today. Let's pull Leviticus 20:13. I just want you to pull this one out. And again, I'm gonna give y'all some ammunition. I want y'all to have some ammunition. Leviticus was the law. And Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to what? Destroy the law. I come to fulfill it. So next time someone asks you, church folk, what you think about this same sex stuff? Then pull them out to Leviticus 20:13. Now I don't want you to get fired from your job. But someone wouldn't hurt. Now look at Leviticus. That's back in the Old Testament, third book, I believe. It says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lie with a woman, y'all know what that means?
Yeah.
Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. I don't know. I don't have to exegete that. That's pretty clear stuff. Don't want to hear that. Nobody want to hear that. See, it's wrong. Job had it right.
Amen.
He was born in sin. Wasn't born a sodomite. Okay? You was born in sin.
Amen.
Okay? You wasn't born anyway. You was born in sin. Now, if you stay in sin long enough, you will evolve into something abominable.
Yes, sir.
But Job said, who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? No one. Psalm 58:3, I was sharing this yesterday, said the wicked, and the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. See, you don't have to teach your children how to lie.
What?
Nobody taught you how to lie.
What?
You was born in sin. John 3:6. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Basically, what John is getting ready to tell me, look, you must be born again. So I don't care what kind of sin you in. I don't know what kind of sin you in, whether it's lying, stealing, adultery, fornication, whatever. You still did, so you need to be born again. And then when you get born again, you will understand what Romans 1:12 says. I beseech you. Paul said, I beseech you. Therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your
reasonable
service. Now we have to ask ourselves, how are we presenting ourselves to God?
Come on.
Are we holy?
Come on,
people. Listen, let's keep moving. Somebody say, well, what's that look like? Well, I said that. I just made that up. Turn to Acts 9. We just racing through the scriptures. I just want to show you what it looks like. We know the story of Paul. Remember Paul going down Damascus Road? He was tearing some people up. You know, he was a wild man. He was crazy. He was out of his mind. Sound like some of us.
Amen.
You got to find yourself in the scripture. Okay. Listen. Paul was on his way to Damascus to the synagogues, to the churches. Now this is a bad man. And you're going through the churches to kill people and drag them out. It says in verse number 2 of Acts 9, he says, he desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, didn't care, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Paul was on a mission to destroy the church. Paul said, I was chief sinner. That's what he meant. I was chief sinner. Okay? But something happened to Paul. The God of the universe appeared to Paul, and a light knocked Paul off his high horse. Blinded him for 3 days. And see, some of us, we had to go through that same process. I like to use the computer terminology. We had to get reformatted. You know, somebody had to erase that old hard drive and put something new on it. That's what God is doing with Paul for them 3 days. But in verse 13, I'm going to start there. It says, Paul was ready. Now God had dealt with Paul. He called this man of God. He called Ananias. He said, Ananias, I got a man that you need to go see. And lay hands on him. When you lay hands on him, the scales going to fall off his eyes, and I'm going to use him. Look at verse 13. Ananias answered him. He said, Lord, I have heard many things of this man. How much evil he have done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he have authority from the chief priest to bind all that called on thy name. How any of us know all that? By the Spirit. Absolutely. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's all of us people. It's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. It was rough with Paul ministering and witnessing the people who didn't want to hear the word of God. And I know some folks don't want to hear the word of God. They ain't going to come here until we get a musician.
Amen. Amen.
You get to dancing in the aisles and in the parking lot before. Be an hour too long. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. How about that? He's Brother Saul now. He ain't the evil man no more. He Brother Saul now. God had changed him. He said, he Brother Saul now. He said, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, have sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. How about that? Oh, there go that Baptist preacher talking about the Holy Ghost again. Oh, my goodness. Have you received the Holy Ghost? You got to ask yourself that question. Have I received the Holy Ghost? Stop me after church. Look at verse 18. When he received the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. He wasn't sprinkled. He wasn't sprinkled. Yeah, he dipped him. He dipped him. I believe he probably dipped him like Chester did Brother Jeter. Watch this, folks. When he received meat, verse 19. When he received something to eat. Now believe me, the meat didn't strengthen him. I don't want y'all to miss that. He just had eight in 3 days. He was strengthened. The Bible said he was strengthened. Okay? He was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Okay, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now the same place he went to kill. Y'all picking all this up? Now he's going there to do ministry. The same people he was going to destroy, he's going to heal. We talk about the God of restoration. We talk about how God saves you. And if God has saved you in here and you do not have a ministry. Okay? You need to have a ministry. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You can minister to somebody. Okay? The youngest in here. And I know little Justice can do some ministry because he likes to talk about the Lord. He doing ministry. When I walk out of this pulpit, I walk by little Justice. He coming over there. God is at work with the youngest and the oldest in here. The fact that Sister Sheldon and my father have come out on a day like today. Easy. They could have said, it'd be easy to say, oh, it's raining so hard. Now, I don't know about Sister Shepherd, but my father don't have an attached garage.
Amen.
That's ministry.
Come on, preacher.
That's ministry. Listen. And straightway, verse 20.
Straightway.
He preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. That's what ought to be preached in the church.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can sit here and debate and talk about all this stuff and prosperity and getting rich and healing. That's not, you don't read a whole lot about that. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. Listen, the vessels would mar. Look at verse 4. I'm going to go back to Jeremiah. I'm going to be wrapping it up real quick here. That's all right. Look at verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. How was it marred? In the hand of the potter.
Come on.
See, the world mars us. See, we get caught up in the world. All of us have. And that's why we need the Lord. Because we were out there in the world, you out there for a minute, you've been marred. You've been affected. That's why they say if you don't get to, we don't reach our children by the time they're 16, time they get out in the world, go to college, come back, we got a whole world of trouble. Some of us know what I'm talking about. God's got to deal with them. And God may have to mark them. God may have to mark them just to slow them down so he can use them. See? It ain't always bad having babies. Babies will slow you down so Satan won't kill you. Oh, come on. Y'all didn't hear that. Some of y'all, if y'all didn't have babies out of wedlock, y'all be crazy. Okay. Look at Romans. I'm going to talk about these marred vessels and then I'm going to close out. How we get marred? We was born in sin, so it ain't hard. We walk away from the Lord. See, when we walk away from the Lord, we get marred. Look at Romans. I don't even know where to start, but Romans 1. I mean, it's just there. Look at verse 22. I don't know. I know I'm reading a lot, but you know, Reverend Joseph said go to 19. I'm not going. I'm right here. 22. Professing themselves to be wise. This is us. They become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and the four-footed beasts and the creeping things. See, we'll worship anything. We'll worship anything. Because see, God has given us a space in our soul that requires worship. And if we don't worship God, we're going to worship something. Okay? He said, therefore God gave them up to the unclean and to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies, their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We got to be careful. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. God gave them up. That's a dangerous thing when God gives you up. And likewise also the men. See, America ain't ready for men. We can accept Ellen. We ain't ready for the man to get up there. That's creepy. That's scary. We're heading that way. We're there already. Likewise, the men leaving the natural use of the woman burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a hardened mind, that a rejected mind, a mind that God won't even look at. That's a dangerous place to be, to be turned over to a reprobate mind. Look at verse 29. This is where I should have started at. I should say where I should have started at. Thank you. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Anybody get left out? See what Paul's saying here, all of us. There's no levels of sin. There's a fornicator. Well, you a backbiter, a despiser, a boaster, you in the same boat. Okay? There's none righteous, no, not one. We all have to get back on the wheel. We all have to pay a visit to the potter's house. You can't get to heaven if you don't go to the potter's house.
Amen.
Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. I don't even need to read that, but we need the grace and mercy of God. We need to be made anew. This is why we look at a verse like 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I'm going to close with this verse, but I want to really look at it in a way we probably haven't looked at it. I haven't preached on it, but let's look at it in its entirety and see what God is saying to us about this new life in Christ. A vessel made anew. This is where you get restoration right here. This is what God came to earth to do, to restore man to Him. He came to die for our sins that we may be restored unto Him. He had a ministry of reconciliation. We ought to have a ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
A ministry of restoration.
Yes, sir.
5:17 of 2 Corinthians. What a wonderful verse.
Yes.
We're so familiar with it, we just throw it off the tips of our tongues. But it's saying a lot more than meets the eye. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ. And we quick with these scriptures. You know, we'll say, well, Philippians 4:13. Right off the rip, everybody knows it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Really? Let's do some nursing home ministry. Smell of nursing homes, that bothers me. But let's do some children's ministry. I can't handle them bad kids. Let's go door to door. Oh, no, it's crazy out there. You might knock on the wrong door. See, we say things that we really don't mean. Okay, what can you do? You say you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, but what can you do? We need some help around here. God looking for some people to go out into the world and do some ministry. So we want to make sure we're true believers. That's what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, listen, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he said, if any man be a true believer, a true worshiper of Him, okay, he is a new creature. How do you become a new creature? You need the same power in you that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same power that created the heavens and the earth, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, you need. That's the power that God had to use to raise you. So are you a new creature? Have you been raised from the dead? Old things are passed away. Like the summer. Y'all ever go to Walmart in the winter? Big snowstorm. And they get those tractors and they pile that snow up. Pile it all up. You know, I mean, you look at that snow and you say, man, it ain't never going to melt. Yeah, I mean, it'd be high. And that's a picture of old things passing away. Just like when the spring comes and you see that gradually that mountain of snow melting down. And that's how God works in our lives. That mountain of sin, and as you live for Christ, as you walk with the Lord, that mountain of sin will melt down. It will melt down. But it's a weird thing to see somebody in the middle of the summer with a mountain of snow. That's a weird thing. That's how some folks look. It's the summertime, and you carry a mountain of snow. That's impossible. Have old things passed away? This is what the writer is saying. He said, behold. Now he says, behold. Last thing he said, behold. Behold. Okay. Behold. All things are become new. He said, look at me. I'm a living witness, a living testimony of the goodness of God. It is visible. It is observable. It is undeniable. I've been changed. Delivered. Forgiven. You know, you can see when a person has been forgiven. That stuff is visible. Now you ask yourself, are you really a new creature? Old things have passed away. Are you a true believer? Have you been raised from the dead? Your stuff just melting off of you. Your tongue is coming under control. The way you treat folks is coming. Are you just treating folks better? You just talking better. You walking better. You loving folks better. Are you loving folks better? Amen. And then last one, behold. Are you ready to say, behold, look at me. I'm something new. I'm new and improved. Mm-hmm. I remember these folks getting these open heart surgeries and they go in there and they give them all them new tubes and you ought to feel better. Got all new gear inside. You don't get shortness of breath no more when you walk up the steps. You don't get pain in your arm. I got new guts. Now in the house. I have one more scripture than 2 Timothy. But in a great house. Timothy says in a great house. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Write these down. But Timothy says in a great house. This is my conclusion. He said, but in a great house. And the church is a great house.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He said, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Okay? This is a great house. And you know what Satan would love to do? He would love to take the gold, the vessels of gold, and use them for the vilest things. And that's what is the tragedy. That sometimes we will allow God, what God has given us, what God has blessed us with, we allow Satan to use us for the vilest things. We're not supposed to be used for the vile things.
Amen.
How many know what a chamber pot is? Some of you folks that's older know what a chamber pot is?
Yeah.
Now you don't want to use the chamber pot. You don't want that sitting on your dining room table. See, we got too many folks in the church that want to be chamber pots instead of vessels used for God's glory. I just want to be a vessel that you cut them daisies off and just put it right there. Nobody want to be a chamber pot. You know, you get in trouble. Ask Belshazzar. You remember the story of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5? And see, Belshazzar didn't learn from his father, his grandfather or great uncle, whatever, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar went and stole all the gold and the treasures from Jerusalem. But when he found the Lord, he put him in a sacred place. Because Nebuchadnezzar got saved. See, y'all don't think about going to heaven seeing Nebuchadnezzar. But Belshazzar was a arrogant young little whippersnapper. He got his little party together, got his little princes together, his wife and his concubines. And they said, well, let's have a party. Let's go get the sacred things and use them for frolic and drinking and playing. And God showed up and wrote a letter to on the wall to Belshazzar. Weighed in the balance. Reverend Jones ripped it all off for me. Boy, I tell you. God has his fingerprint on all of us. He has called us to live a holy life, folks. I know I've been long today.
That's all right. Preach the
word. But we just have to be better. And when we get to heaven, we ought to want to be the best we could be. And I don't say that out of arrogance or